I'll invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and let's open together to the book of Daniel and the 9th chapter tonight, Daniel chapter 9. Tonight we have the wonderful blessing to return again to the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter. It's been over a month since we have been in our study of the book of Daniel, and perhaps you will remember that in Daniel chapter 9, not only do we have one of the most important prophecies contained in the Word of God for us, but within this passage and this wonderful prophecy, which is the backbone of all Bible prophecy, there was also contained a beautiful prayer of the prophet. That was the focus of our last study. We really took the time to look at the very prayer that Daniel had prayed. Tonight, our focus will be upon the prophecy, which is found in really the last three verses of this chapter. Before we look at that prophecy tonight, I do think it's important that we be reminded of the prayer of Daniel in our study, because it does help us understand the context to which this prophecy is given. I'll remind you that A.C. Gabelline said, We too cannot advance in the knowledge of the revelation of God unless it is through prayer and soul exercise. And so the prayer of Daniel deserved much of our attention. In fact, it still deserves our attention. We could probably go back and re-preach through that message and look at that prayer yet again. And the reality is there is much there for us to glean and to understand. But I want to just go through some of the highlights, if I could, to set the context again as we come down to look at this prophecy. So just a short review tonight, if you would, and see some of the highlights of this prayer that we considered a little bit over a month ago. We started out in Daniel chapter 9, the first part, and looked at the promptings of this prayer. Daniel had been studying the very prophecies of Jeremiah. You'll remember that Daniel is one who was carried away captive from the people of Judah because of the sin of their idolatry. He had been carried away in his youth. He had lived his life in a foreign land, in the land of Babylon. And so Daniel has been studying the scriptures, and he comes to understand that 70 years were upon the people of Israel, upon the people of Judah for their sin. After that 70 years, God would allow a remnant of those people to return unto the land. And through his study of the Word of God, Daniel came to understand those 70 years and knew that that time or completion of those years was coming to a close. It's probably been now 68 or 69 years. And Daniel is understanding that soon the promise of God is there given that the people could return again to the land and the captivity could be over. And by the way, around this time, Babylon is falling. And so Daniel is putting these things together and he begins to pray for his people for their deliverance. And so he seeks the Lord for his people. And so Daniel then, understanding these things, makes preparations for his prayer. He sets his face to the Lord that he might seek the Lord. He had turned away from all of the distractions, and he determined to meet God, to seek the Lord by prayer and by supplication, those special requests. He adds to that those supplements of the fasting and the sackcloth and the ashes. Daniel humbles himself. He seeks the Lord with all of his heart for his people. And then we looked at the very particulars of Daniel's prayer. In this prayer, we saw his acknowledgments. Daniel acknowledged, first of all, the greatness of his God. And folks, when you and I come before the throne of grace, let us always acknowledge the greatness of our God. It is a privilege, it is a blessing that we have been granted access to come into the very court of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who allows all things to continue as they are. He holds the world and the universe in the palm of his hand, and Daniel acknowledged his greatness. And he also acknowledges the grievousness of the sin of his people and the sin of his own heart. In fact, not only do we find those acknowledgments in the particulars, we see the association of Daniel. It is a remarkable thing to consider this man Daniel, this man of whom the scripture records no sin. Yet Daniel acknowledges his own sin and he associates himself with the sin of his people. It wasn't Daniel's fault that they were carried away captive. He was but a youth. Yet Daniel acknowledges the sin and he associates with his people, Israel, and he engages in this time of prayer. And he has one basic petition, and that is this, that God would forgive and restore his people. As we come down to the close of these things, verse 19 says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. This leads us to the last part of the prayer that we considered, and that's the power of prayer. That's where we pick up tonight, at least for our reading, for the context. Look at verse 20. Daniel writes and says, And while I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. There is power in prayer, and we see the answer to that prayer. And so we find in verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, wherefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Here now is the prophecy. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblations to cease. For the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer, and then we want to take up our study of this prophecy. Father, we ask and pray that you tonight would give us understanding of this critical text, this important prophecy, that which is the backbone for all of the Bible prophecies. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would allow the truth to be clearly communicated and understood. And Lord, that we would find the comfort that we need, the help that we need as we live in this day and age, as we look forward to the end of really this age and the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where sin is no longer to reign. And Lord, we are excited for those days and trust they would come and that you would come even so quickly, Lord, come. So Lord, we ask and pray your blessing upon our time and our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin to break down this important prophecy of Daniel, Again, I want you to understand just how important this prophecy is. By the way, when I come to texts such as this, I don't really feel all that adequate enough to be able to clearly communicate that. And I hope tonight this will be a help to you in understanding. It's a blessing to study. Not always easy to communicate all the things that are there. In fact, it is probably not possible within a 40-minute message to be able to communicate all the information that exists. The vast majority of commentaries just on these few verses is about 25 to 30 pages in length. So I'm not going to give you 25 to 30 pages tonight because I don't think our young people would survive. I don't think some of the adults would survive if I went that long. But here's the reality. There are some things that you and I do need to see. There are some things we do understand. And if you have the opportunity to study them out further on your own, because the truths that are here are wonderful to consider. We hope tonight to be able to highlight them for you. But I want you to understand the importance of such a study. Dr. Lehman Strauss made this observation. He said, "Here all teachers and commentators are compelled to exercise thought and prayer in their attempt to expound these three verses." These verses are of weighty matters, and it takes prayer and it takes thought, and they need to be exercised in our study even tonight. H.A. Ironside said, and he warns that if the 70 weeks be misunderstood, then an effort will necessarily be made to bend all the other prophetic scriptures into accord with that misinterpretation. And so, folks, we recognize and understand that the prophecy here found in Daniel 9 is critical for us to have an understanding and to grow in our knowledge of, that it will help us as we look at other prophetic scriptures throughout our study of the Word of God. Therefore, we should come reverently tonight to these verses. But as we begin tonight, I want to start by looking at the meaning of the prophecy. In order for you and I to gain a proper understanding of this prophecy, we have to remember that this prophecy is given in connection to Daniel's prayer. That's why we took the time to review the prayer tonight. That's why we can't just jump over the prayer when we come to the study of Daniel chapter 9. As we're studying through this book together, the easy thing is to go to that which sounds to be so exciting, this prophecy, the greatest of prophecies of the 70 weeks of Daniel. But the prayer is of utmost importance because the prophecy has to be understood in light of the prayer that is offered. Daniel is praying for his people. He is praying for his nation, Israel. Therefore, it's important to understand that the answer given to Daniel is an answer which now reveals the truth concerning these 70 weeks. Therefore, folks, what we have to know and you have to settle upon is that the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks is a Jewish prophecy. And that's critical to understand. In fact, I want you to note with me, if you would, verse 24. And I want you to see some of the words that are underlined there on the screen. It simply says this, 70 weeks are determined, notice, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. As Daniel sought an answer concerning what is taking place in Israel, God's response is to reveal to him another 70 weeks of time determined upon whom? The Jews. Folks, the prophecy of Daniel 9 is a Jewish prophecy. It revolves around the people of Israel. What is absent in this prophecy, not only here, but in the other places where it is found, is the church and the Gentiles. This is a prophecy for the Jews. And so God says, I am here to share with thee concerning 70 weeks determined upon thy people, Daniel's people, upon thy holy city, Daniel, which is none other than Jerusalem. That's what this prophecy focuses on. Again, the church nor the Gentiles are in view within this prophecy. It all centers on the Jews. And by the way, that is going to become important as we come into the New Testament when you consider the fate of the church in the end times. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But understand that. Put that little nugget away. Daniel chapter 9 is a Jewish prophecy. It is focused on the people of Daniel and the holy city of Daniel. So this is the Israel. This is about Jerusalem. With all of that said, as we consider this prophecy, as we understand that it's Jewish, the next thing that we have to know is the meaning of the term weeks. When you and I read that 70 weeks are determined upon the people, the word weeks to us in our language today has a very specific connotation. A week speaks of 7 days. And so we would read that and think that there would be 7 weeks of 7 days. That is not, as we're going to see in just a moment, what the Lord is speaking to. The word weeks in this passage is a Hebrew word. It's the word heptad. It is a word that speaks of a unit of measure. A heptad is used to designate any collection of 7 things. In fact, it would be similar to, in our language, using the term dozen. A dozen speaks of any collection of 12 things. If I would walk into the market and I would ask one of the people there, could you go grab me a dozen? What are they going to ask me? A dozen what? Right? Because any collection of 12 is a dozen. In my mind, I might be thinking eggs. I need some eggs, so I want a dozen eggs. Somebody else might walk in and think, you know what? I like the baker here. I like a dozen donuts. Okay? The word speaks of a collection. That's this word here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It's a heptad. It is a measurement of units of 7 things. Basically, folks, what God is saying is simply this. Gabriel announces to Daniel that there are 70 sevens to be determined. The question is, what are the sevens? What does it represent? In order for you and I to understand what the sevens are, again, we're going to have to go back to understand the context that Daniel is in. Now, folks, when we do that, where do we have to go back to? The beginning of what? Daniel's prayer. Right? Go back to Daniel 9, look at verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Azarias, in the seat of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by book the number of the, someone tell me what the next word is, years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70, what's the next word? Years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Folks, in the context, Daniel has been thinking in years. 70 years determined upon his people for their sin in which Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, folks, if I walk into the market again and I say to folks, I'm looking for some eggs, can you get me a dozen? They're not going to go get me donuts. Because the context of my conversation is eggs. In the context of Daniel's mind, he's been dealing with the measurements of years. Not days, not weeks. There are orders of 7 days. There are sevens and weeks. There are sevens of years. In this context, Daniel's dealing in years. And so what we come to understand is simply this, that what we see is that the weeks is equivalent to that of years. So God is saying through Gabriel to Daniel, in answer to your request regarding the 70 years that have been determined upon my people, I now want to tell you of another 70 set of years, 77s of years. And so what we understand that to mean, if you understand the math, folks, is these 77s are 490 years. God says, I want to talk to you, Daniel, about 490 years of Jewish history. And I want to tell you my plan and my purpose for my people. That's what God is revealing to Daniel through the course of this prophecy. So again, God is saying to him, I want to show you another measurement of 70. 490 years, 70 sevens of years that I have determined for my people. This is where the study gets fun, okay? We go from the meaning to the mathematics. How many of you like math? There's only a few of you, bless your heart, okay? It's probably not your favorite subject, but here's the reality. There's some math for us to understand tonight. As we consider this prophecy, God is going to reveal his plans and his purposes through his people. In order to understand the math, we have to jump down to verse 25. Now, some of you might look at verse 24 and say, Pastor, there's a whole lot more in verse 24 that we haven't talked about yet. Don't worry, we're going to get back to that as we understand the meaning in the math, okay? But I want you to look at verse 25. In verse 25, here's what we read. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks or 7 years or and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks... shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and on the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, let me try to help us make some sense. The overall picture is 77s or 70. Year 70 sets of 7 years. Okay, with me so far? Okay, I'm not a math teacher, by the way. Okay, I get math, but I don't teach math. So if I lose you along the way, just understand it's probably not my forte. 70 sets of 7 years are determined. In the passage, what we find is that 490 years broken into three basic categories. There is a set of seven sevens. There is another set of 62 sevens. And the seven sevens and the 62 sevens are also combined together to make 69 sevens. How many of you are already lost? Okay, that's why you guys don't do math. I understand. We'll work through it slowly. And then there's one final set of sevens to come. Okay? So we can break it down into two basic categories, 69 weeks and 1 week. Okay? But God gives it to us for very specific reasons in three categories. So he says, again in verse 25, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 sevens. 7 weeks, notice that first, and 62 weeks. 60 is 60 and 2 weeks. Combined, that's 69 weeks. Okay? So I want to talk to you about those two events first. And then we'll come back to the final seven, which is what we're all looking forward to understanding of things to come. Because the first 69 weeks have already been completed. We're waiting for the 70th seven. That's where we're at in world history right now. Let's talk about the first seven of sevens, 49 years. God makes it very specific as to when this time frame begins. Now, let me pause here for a moment. The reason I believe that God makes it so distinct is because you and I can go to history and find these things very clearly done and accomplished. It's an amazing thing that we're going to look at tonight. But understand, the first 69 weeks would be 483 years. There is a time that it begins, and there's a day it ends, and the scripture fulfills it perfectly. And that's the marvel of it. Let's talk about the first seven of 7 weeks, or 49 years. The Bible tells us that that would begin with the commandment to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. Anybody have a guess, if you think back through Bible history, when that would be? Cyrus, what command did he give? Okay, there was one commandment that was given for the people to go back, but I don't think that's the first one that we're looking at. There was another time, more specifically, where the command is given, and notice what it says, to rebuild and restore the city. There was, first of all, the decree to let them back where they could go and establish their homes. They could enter into the land. There was a second where they were told they could go back and rebuild the temple. Nehemiah is the third decree. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, Artaxerxes in 445 BC says, go back and build the walls, restore the city to order. Remember the story of Nehemiah? When Nehemiah comes back, how long does it take him to build the walls? 52 days, start to finish. What does he do for the rest of his time? What post is he given? He's made governor and continues to set the city in order, to rebuild the city. What's interesting, folks, is to consider, is you can go back, and it's been done, the studies have been done. You can go back and you can find that decree in 445 BC from Artaxerxes. And from that decree until the end of Malachi is 49 years of time. That's an interesting thought just to consider. God said, first of all, there are seven sevens, 49 years. It'll begin when I sound forth the decree to rebuild my city. And that work will be accomplished in 49 years. And it was. Okay? Let's move on. He then talks about 62 sevens, or 434 years. By the way, if you are all thinking of Bible history, and you start thinking 434 years, you realize that the end of Malachi to Matthew is approximately how many years of world history? We call them the 400 silent years. Okay? Guess where 34 is going to take us to about? Start thinking about that one, and it gets kind of fun. Okay? Here's what I want you to get as we go through this. God now says that all of this, the seven sevens and the 62 sevens, come together. Okay? 69 weeks, and something's going to happen. There's parameters that he's going to set up. So we understand that these are clearly connected with the first 49 years, giving us a total of 483 years. Okay? In that, the parameters of that is those 483 years, the Bible tells us, comes from that decree that we know came from Artaxerxes. Okay? And it goes unto Messiah the Prince. Okay, the 483 years It's from the decree to the presentation of Messiah the Prince. Okay? That's the parameters that are set forth. After that, Messiah is cut off. That's what we're told in the verses here in Daniel. Again, from the time that he gives forth the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince is 7 weeks or 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So here's what we understand. There are 483 years of history in 69 weeks. And at the end of those 69 weeks, there follows an event. And that is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay, that's what this prophecy is dealing with. These 69 weeks, as they are accomplished, we know they've already been completed. I want you to see a few things, though, with me in relation to it. The Bible tells us the Messiah is cut off, and that's at Calvary. The question is, when are these days, these weeks, these years accomplished? How do we know they're complete? The 69th week, the 483 years, folks, is completed with the coming of Messiah, believe it or not, on what we call Palm Sunday, his triumphal entry. Remember that study from John chapter 12? I want you to think with me for just a moment about the Gospels. Throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he most often say to people after he performed a miracle? Go and do what? Say nothing, tell no one. Why do we understand that he did that? What had not come? According to our study of John, there was one thing that he kept saying over and over again. My hour has not come. Mary comes to him and says, listen, they're out of wine. Just go get it done. Show yourself who you are. And he says, woman, my hour has not come. Over and over again, he says that. Yet when he enters into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, as he enters into the city, the Pharisees come and say, would you shut the people up? Don't you hear them? And he says, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. Why? My hour has come. Messiah is presented. You say, Pastor, did that really happen in 483 years? I'm glad you asked. There is a gentleman, again, after he is cut off, he is crucified. Let me go back. There is a gentleman whose name is Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote two books, probably others, but one is called Daniel in the Critic's Den, and the other is The Coming Priest. He studied the chronology of these days. His study is based upon the Jewish calendar. And a Jewish calendar operates off of 360 days, not 365 days. But he did all the math and the calculations in conjunction with it all. And folks, I don't have the ability to share all of the details. You go back and you do the study. It's an amazing thing. Literally, folks, from the time of Artaxerxes' command in 445 BC to the very day that Jesus literally enters into Jerusalem, riding upon that donkey to the cries of Hosanna, was 483 years. Exact. The prophecy is fulfilled. It's an amazing thing to consider. And he does all the math. If you want to see it, I'll let you read it. It's like 2 or 3 pages worth of stuff. It's too hard to try to even explain. If you want to see it, I'll show it to you. But folks, it's remarkable. To the very day, he literally has dates for those days. To the very day that Jesus entered into that city and presented himself as Messiah. Palm Sunday. What happens after? According to the text, what happens after? He's cut off. That's what happened, folks, is it not? Jesus was crucified. Go back to our text. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Why was Messiah cut off? For the sins of the world. Not for himself. It was for us. It was for his people. Then it says this, that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Folks, in that we have a reference to the Antichrist who comes from what people? He comes out from the revived Roman Empire, correct? What happened in 70 AD? Those people, Rome, did exactly what God said would happen, and that city was destroyed. Okay? But within those 69 weeks, a decree goes out, the city is rebuilt in 49 years, and then, folks, 434 years later, Messiah is presented, and then cut off. 69 weeks have been accomplished, yet there is 1 week left. Before I get to that final week, we also need to understand this reality. You and I cannot fully understand all of those events of Daniel 9 without also considering some other very important portions of Scripture. In Matthew 24, we have the Olivet Discourse. In Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18, we have what is commonly referred to as the tribulation period defined for us in the book of the Revelation. In order for you and I to understand these things, then folks, you and I have to realize what is to take place. Let me just walk through some of this with you. The 70th week will begin with Antichrist and his covenant with Israel. And then the Bible says that halfway through the mid part of the week, or 3.5 years, he will then break the covenant and usher in desolations. And you and I have to understand this prophecy with the Olivet Discourse and the book of the Revelation. Here's what I want you to see and understand with me. Three perspectives are given. Daniel draws for us the outline of those 70 weeks. But we have to understand the Olivet Discourse of Christ in Matthew 24. That roughs in the picture for us. By the way, you need to be careful when you read Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is Jewish. It's not about the church. People go to that. And they use it for teaching on the rapture. Church isn't there in Matthew 24. It's Jewish. In Revelation 6 through 18... that fills in the details. I want you to catch this again. We're talking about the tribulation details. It's Jewish. It is focused on Israel. It's not on the church. It's not on the Gentiles. The focus is always Israel. But those three perspectives are given. And all three cover the same period. And folks, settle it. It's Jewish. If we don't get that right, we're going to be wrong in our interpretation of Scripture and things coming in the end times. Now, let me take a break and let me pause for a moment and let you catch up with me in your own minds. And let me go back to something that I talked about earlier. I said earlier in our study that it's important that we understand the nature of this prophecy. Because we all have questions about where does the church fit into end times. And folks, when I understand these perspectives, I want you to understand something about the church and where we are. When we speak of this 70th week, and what is going to take place here upon the earth. Because I think it is helpful and I think it's important for us. There has always been a debate as to where the church is during the tribulation. Yet when I study all of those passages together and I look at it, I believe it's very clear that God is dealing with Israel. He's not dealing with the church. And folks, if you want to know my answer as to where I think the church is during the tribulation, let me give it to you real straight, and then I'm going to prove it a little bit. We're in heaven. We're not on earth. Say, Pastor, what makes you think that? Would you go over with me to the book of Revelation for a moment? Hold your place in Daniel. We'll come back. But all this is connected and it's helpful for us. I want you to go to Revelation 4. And I want you to understand what we're finding in the book of the Revelation. Remember, we already see that beginning in chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18, what you have is God's dealing with his people through the time of the great tribulation. Okay? And all those details are given. In Revelation, the Lord Jesus reveals himself to the Apostle John in his old age, and he gives him a very basic outline in chapter 1. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which are to come. Chapter 1 deals with the things you have seen, and he writes of the Savior as he sees him in all of his glory. Chapters 2 and 3 deal with the things which are the current church age. Okay, those are the seven letters to the seven churches. In chapter 3, at the end of his letter to the church of Laodicea, he writes and says, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Then we come to verse 1. After this, okay, that's John's expression. We've seen that all through our study of the gospel. After this, after what? The church age to which he was just writing. After this, what happens? John says, "I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Does that sound familiar to any other passage of scripture? Does that sound at all familiar to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? When the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be called up to meet the Lord in the air. Rapture? Sound familiar? Folks, that's what's happening here. That's the picture that we find in Revelation 4 and verse 1. John says he's immediately in the Spirit. You know where you find John in chapter 4 and chapter 5? He is there in heaven with the 24 elders, which represent the church. What are they doing? They are worshiping God. Okay? Folks, when we come to Revelation 4, the church is being taken out of the scene of what's coming in Revelation 6 through 18. And that's going to deal with God's dealings on earth and what we call the tribulation. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Beginning in chapter 6, the Bible begins to deal with his people. So we see that the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunders, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And he begins to lay these things out of the judgments which are to come. That continues all the way through chapter 18. Now go to chapter 19. I want you to notice how verse 1 begins. And after these things, okay? The 7 years of tribulation has taken place. That's the 70th week of Daniel. In chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, after these things, John hears another great voice of much people in heaven. See what he says? I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. By the way, that's worship. Where are they in worship? On earth? They're already in heaven. Someone tell me as you look down through chapter 19, what comes at the end of this chapter? We call it the Battle of Armageddon. It's the day that the Lord Jesus comes to this earth again, riding on a white horse, and plants his feet on the Mount of Olives. And out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword comes, destroying the nations who gather to fight him. Who comes with him? You and I do, in our white raiment. Here's my point. In order for us to come down with him, we have to already be up there with him. You can't come down when you're already down, right? When did we go up? Revelation 4. When do we come down? Revelation 19. What's taking place in between? The 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. Daniel gives us the outline. The Lord Jesus roughs it in, and John lays out all the details of it. I'm going to be real quick, and I'm going to finish this up tonight. But I think those things are important. All of these things deal with the Jewish people, Daniel's prophecy, and there's a message in it. Remember I said don't worry about verse 24? Go back there. Daniel 9, look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city. Then six things are given as to why that time frame is determined. 490 years in that, there is the accomplishment of God's will in his people. By the way, is that not what Daniel was praying about? It is. Real quick, I want you to see the six things with me. Keep this in mind. Each one deals with Israel. Okay? Not you, the church, or the Gentiles. These statements are for Israel. God has determined his purposes for Israel, and he shares them with Daniel. Here's what they are. Number one, to finish the transgression. The article is definite, the transgression. There is a definite transgression. What is it? It is the cutting off, the rejection of the Messiah. It is their unwillingness to receive him as he was presented unto them. At the culmination of the 70 weeks, okay, there's still seven to come. God is not done with his people, Israel. When he completes those 7 years, the 70th week, he will finish the transgression. Folks, what that means is all of Israel, the Bible tells us, will be saved and redeemed. And the whole course of their transgression comes to an end. He also says that he will make an end of sins. The reference is Jewish again. The idea is he will seal up or restrain sin. At the end of 70 weeks, the problem of Israel's sin is done away with once and for all. Sin no longer wreaks its havoc on the nation again. For your own study, you can look at Ezekiel 37, verse 23, Isaiah 27, verse 9, Romans 11, verse 27. Now, all of those tell us the same thing. At the very end, they are truly the people of God. They are redeemed as a nation. And all turn to their Messiah and receive him. Not until the completion of those 70 weeks. By the way, how is a Jew redeemed today? By faith in Jesus Christ, just like you and me. But at the end of the 70 weeks, after this nation goes through this tribulation, as the Messiah comes again to rule and reign, they will, as a nation, receive their king and be redeemed. He will make an end of their sins. He will make reconciliation for iniquity. The word speaks there of an atonement or a covering of sin. When the Lord of Israel comes, they will be saved. Sins are covered as a nation. They will be at peace with God, reconciled. That's what God is telling Daniel. These are the things that I've determined for my people. He will restore them. He's going to take 77s to do it. He also tells us in that time he will bring in everlasting righteousness. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, speaks of a new covenant with Israel in which he will write his laws within their own hearts. And as he sets up his reign, we discover it is a reign of righteousness, for he is known by the name of the Righteous One. And so he will bring in an everlasting righteousness. He will then seal up the vision and the prophecy that speaks of the reality of the prophecies fulfilled. Here's what that means, folks. All the prophecies concerning Israel will be realized by them. They will know the blessings of God as he intended for them. No more visions or prophecies of their future. This is their culmination. God is their God. They being his people. And he will then anoint the most holy. There's a little bit of debate there among scholars as to the meaning. Some refer to the most holy as the Holy of Holies in the new temple in Jerusalem. Others refer to it Jesus Christ himself, his very presence. Frankly, I think you can take either one because his presence is going to be there in the Holy of Holies and he's the one that anoints it all. Okay? I tend to lean towards it being the Lord itself. But if you want to take it to the Holies of Holies in that imagery, I'm okay with that. But folks, here's what God's saying to Daniel. You have come to me and sought me for your people. And I'm going to tell you what I will do to my people. I have determined to use a course of 490 years. After 69 weeks, after I reveal the Messiah, you as a people will reject him and you will be cut off. He will be cut off. I will then bring judgment upon you. We enter into Daniel, as you will know, the time of the Gentiles. That's where we live, this church age. But I'm not done. There is still 1 week to come. When's that begin? When God moves all things into place and the Antichrist is revealed and he makes a covenant with Israel. And they enter into that happily. Then those 7 years begin. And right in the middle of it, 1260 days into that covenant, he will break that covenant and he will begin to bring desolations and abominations. They will no longer be able to enter into their temple. They will no longer be able to worship their God as they believe they should be. And he will bring about abominations and desolations and utter destruction. But in the end, when it's complete, God says, my thoughts to my people are good. I will redeem them. They will be my people, and they will enter into my righteous reign. And the prophecies and the culmination of all that they have hoped for their entire history, will come together in Christ. And they as a people rejoice. Folks, that's why I can't accept a theology that says the church is the spiritual Israel. Because God's not done with Israel yet. There's another week for them. Daniel gives us the outline of it. The Lord Jesus gives us a little bit more detail in Matthew 24. And John lays it all out in all of its detail in Revelation 6 through 18. The blessing for us is this. We who are part of the church don't have to worry about enduring that 70th week. We're going to be in heaven with the Lord. By the way, if you don't believe that part or you have a different view of your eschatology, that's okay. I won't break my fellowship with you for thinking that we're going through the tribulation. I just feel sorry for you because I don't want to go through it. And we don't because I can't find the church in chapter 6 through 18. It's not there. It tells me it's in heaven and I'll be with the Lord. I'm going to go through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and at the culmination of that wonderful time together, we, the bride of Christ, return with him, and we rule and reign 1,000 years upon this earth. And Israel will find the culmination of their joy, their hopes, of everything, because Messiah will be received, and they'll know his blessing. All that is revealed to us because a man studied the scripture and prayed. And God said, Daniel, let me tell you about my people. Let me tell you what we're going to do for them. I'm not finished. Imagine the encouragement that is to the old prophet. Because for 70 years, he's been enduring captivity. And God says, we're not done. My thoughts to my people are good. Folks, you and I at times go through hardships and tribulations and troubles, but God's thoughts to us are good. What a blessing that is to consider. And folks, when I understand the math, it tells me that what my God has said, I can trust and it is true because what he promised happened exactly as he said it would. That's a marvel to me. I hope that it'll be an encouragement and help to you as you consider, again, this 70 weeks prophecy. Just a few short verses, but they're critical for us to be able to properly understand the rest of prophecy. And again, I just want to encourage you, as you study through the scripture, be sure to keep things within their context. Okay? We could have come to these verses, pulled those four verses out, and just begin to look at this prophecy without any consideration of the prayer. And we can begin to make application and we begin to put things into place that really aren't stated because we make it about the church or we make it about the day and age in which we live. But folks, the reality is it's Jewish prophecy. So is Matthew 24. A lot of folks go to Matthew 24 and they get it wrong because they read into it the church isn't there. People struggle and fear of what's to come in the tribulation because they don't understand the church isn't there in Revelation 6 through 18. They read the church into it. The church isn't there. We're with the Lord at that wonderful time and the day that we're looking forward to, which is the rapture. And by the way, the rapture, I believe, has to take place for all of these other things to begin to change because God is now dealing through the people of this world, through the church. Israel's been set aside for a time. And when the church is taken out, I think Thessalonians makes this very clear. When the church is taken out, God now begins to work and bring all of these things into place. So folks, I don't think we're here. I don't think we go up midway through. We're gone before the tribulation begins. What a joy and a blessing it is, though, to see the Word of God and the prophecies come together and be fulfilled. 1 week still to come, and what a blessing it will be to know that at the end of that week, God will have accomplished His will for His people, Israel. Father, thank you for our time tonight. We ask and pray that you would give to us understanding of these things. Lord, some of these things are hard to understand. They can be difficult to comprehend. But Lord, give us the time and the willingness to study, to be patient, to give thought and give prayer, that we as your people would know the very truth as they're presented to us, that we can be to the praise and the glory of our God. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.